The congregation scripture reading for this morning, you can find in the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 5. Mark 5, beginning at verse 1 through verse 20. Let us hear the word of God. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, unto the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains, and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God, that thou torment me not. For he said to him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had a legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. Thus far God's holy and infallible word to us tonight. May God himself grant us his blessing in the hearing and doing of it. Dear congregation, boys and girls, do you have that too, that you often don't know how to pray or what to pray for, as Paul writes also in Romans 8, that you're thankful that there is a Spirit, a Holy Spirit, to teach us how to pray, or that you're convicted to have asked for things that you didn't really need, or maybe even things that aren't really good for us, or many times even forget to pray, or thoughtlessly? Have you ever been convicted of your prayerlessness, of how hard it is to pray sometimes? You go maybe through the motions, but there are no emotions. with the form of godliness, but lacked the power thereof. Or maybe asking the Lord one thing and declaring with your actions another. In other words, giving conflicting messages to God. Your prayers do one thing and go one way, while your actions go entirely the opposite way. Contradicting yourself. Have you ever thought about that? That no matter what we do or don't do, we're always responding to God. Whether it's to the hearing of His Word or whether it is to the way He leads us by His providence. In other words, really, all our words and our deeds are actually like prayers. Messages sending to God. That's how He looks down upon us. Have you ever thought about that? God really always answers what we really want. What we really desire. Deep down. No matter perhaps how nice we can pray. And how beautiful times of devotion we might have. God will always give us really what we want. By nature, He'll give us what we desire, that's sin, and that's condemnation. And by grace, He will give us too what we desire, and that's salvation. And that's His fellowship. We find something of this conflict in what we read this morning together. I wish to consider that with you, with God's help, really the entire passage. But I would like you to just read with me, have it open. It helps to see what it's about. You find actually three prayers in this passage. That's why our theme is answered prayers in the plural. I'll just read verses 12 and 17 and 18, where we kind of find them summarized. Verse 12, we read, "All the devils, the demons, besought Him, saying, 'Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them.'" The word besought is pleading. They were pleading with Jesus. "Send us away." Verse 17, "And they began to pray Him," that's the people of the town and of the region that lost all their swine, "began to pray Him to depart out of their coasts." The word "pray" is the same word as the word in the original as "besought" in verse 12. "Beseech Him." They're not just asked Him, they beseeched Him. "Go away." And then verse 18, "But the man who was come..." When Jesus was coming to the ship, we read, "He that had been possessed with the devil prayed Him," the same verb again, "that he might be with Him." He pleaded that he might be with Jesus. So we want to consider answered prayers and these three points: sought by Jesus, saved by Jesus, and sent by Jesus. Answered prayers, sought by Jesus, saved by Jesus, and sent by Jesus. First place then, sought by Jesus. As the Lord Jesus came to this country of the Gadarenes, at that time, so He comes today to us in Grand Rapids. By His word, as surely, as certain, as real as He came then to them. And we read in verse 1, "They," that is the disciples and Jesus included, "came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when He was come out of the ship," we read, Jesus is arriving. That's such a wonderful and comforting truth. He comes to seek and to save that which is lost. In other words, without Him first seeking us, there would be none of us seeking Him. Now that's a convicting and humbling truth, but it's also very encouraging and comforting truth. It would be dreadful for those, of course, that never hear the word. But it's wonderful that we may hear the word today, that He, as it were, as really comes to us, to seek us, to save us, and to send us into the vineyard of His labors, as He came to this man. You see, we wouldn't know about the Lord Jesus, or come to Him, or saved by Him, or being sent by Him, without Him first coming to us. We are as lost as this man was, with this unclean spirit. We read about him in verse 2. When Jesus came out of the ship, immediately we read, there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. You find this history also recorded in Matthew 8 and in Luke 8. In Luke 8 we read also about one man, in Matthew 8 we read about two men. That doesn't necessarily contradict that. It may well be that one of them was very prominent and one was the speaker, the spokesperson of the two. So the focus is on him. And he was surely a sorry sight. What a pitiful condition this man was in. We read about him. Look at it again in verse 3 and on. What it is that gave evidence that he was possessed by an unclean spirit. We read, he had his dwelling among the tombs, the graves, the mountains, all by himself, or the two of them perhaps. No man could bind him, not even with chains. They'd often tried it, we read in verse 4. Fetters even, ankle shackles around his feet, and chains around his arms, and he just broke them. He plucked them asunder, it says. Neither could any man tame him. And day and night he was in the mountains. He never got back into the village with his family anymore. He was in the tombs, in the graves, among the dead. He was a living dead. And he was cutting himself. He was crying out loud. What a horrible sight. Dreadful sight. Surely beyond the help and relief of any man, of himself. But what a picture, isn't it? Of you and I by nature. This is what we are. Living among the dead. Bent to self-destruction. Doomed to self-destruction. As the Lord says in Hosea 13, verse 9, Israel, destroy thyself, but me, in me is thy help. Just like Israel, we destroy ourselves. If God doesn't intervene, and will continue to do that into all eternity, by nature. See, sin is not only an offense to God, and it is, but it's also a way of insanity. Being truly out of our mind. Not knowing what we are really doing, though we do it. And we do it to ourselves and to each other. At least that's what it is if we honestly think about it a moment and reflect on it. What fools we are, isn't it? Especially if we know the truth. And we know we will go to hell if we continue in the way of sin. Is that you? Knowing all these things, are yet going on? Not walking the way that the Lord sets before us, but our own way, our own thoughts. Whether it be a worldly way or whether it be a religious way, in the end makes no difference. It's not only wicked, it's also foolish. Dreadfully foolish. But you can just imagine what the disciples thought and felt when they saw suddenly this madman come running at them. Because we see that. It says that he came, verse 6, He saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. He didn't know what he was planning to do. It looked like a terrifying sight. A violent man. He could have hurt them, he could have harmed them, but he didn't. Instead, to their amazement, he fell at the feet of Jesus and worshipped him. He fell flat on the ground. He fell down, he worshipped him. He saw Jesus. But when he saw Jesus, no man could help him. No man was successful. But here we see that little word, but we see a contrast, a turning around. He ran to Jesus, but it was upon Jesus coming to him. We too are called to run to Jesus upon his coming to us. He fell down, he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God. I implore thee by God. I swear to God." That's what he's saying. "Torment me not." What an amazing thing, isn't it? How in the world did this man know that this was Jesus? Possibly Jesus had been there before. That is possible, of course. But it says, when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried out with a loud voice. And then you see in verse 8, "For, because he said to him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." It's evident that the way it's written, that the Lord Jesus already had said something before the man cried out, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus?" "For," that means because, he had said to him, "Come out." So he not only saw Jesus, but he heard his voice. We may not see Jesus with our eyes, but we hear his voice. He's coming, not in a visible form, but in an audible form. He speaks. It's obvious, of course, that it's not just the man. It's not just him being insane or out of his mind. He's possessed. Perhaps he didn't know really who Jesus was, but those demons knew. They knew who Jesus was. And they were terrified. And astonished. They're perplexed. They're asking, through this man, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God?" Interesting, isn't it, that this possessed man gives more honor to Jesus than many of the Jews that were supposedly in their right mind. They spoke about Jesus the carpenter from Nazareth. Not this man. They're afraid. And also in a way amazed or astonished or surprised or perplexed by Jesus coming there, and they plead with him, "Torment us not, do not send us in the abyss." That's what they really plead. We find that in Luke 8. And the other, in the parallel of this story, where we hear them say, "Do not send us into the deep." To the bottomless pit, which they know will be their portion. We know that the devils believe and they tremble. Do you? They believe, they know that they will be sent to that horrible place. Fire and brimstone. Terrible torment. The word torment is like torture. How iron is tempered and treated in the fire. That's the word they use. In Matthew 8, we read that they add the words, "Art thou come to torment us before our time?" Is it already time? There's all kinds of unanswered questions, of course, that would come in our mind, which we cannot answer. But it's very, very impressing that they know so much about what's coming. That time will come, but somehow they think that it hadn't, that it wasn't yet their time. Now, even though this man is but a mouthpiece of devils, yet he does experience a foretaste, as it were, of the agonies that will be for the damned demons as well as unrepentant sinners. Horrified to discover that awful truth, that there truly is a hell, that there is a condemnation to come. But too late. That will be the agony of all who do not repent and believe the gospel. Having known it all the time, trembled perhaps at times, but not fled for refuge to Christ. And then even to cry out loudly, "What have I to do with Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? What have I to do with Jesus?" That's really the first prayer that goes all the way from there to verse 12 that I read with you. What must I do with Jesus? What a picture of natural man, isn't it? But the picture of our world today, what to do with Jesus? Is that your question? What to do with Jesus? Maybe you have all kinds of religious ceremonies that you go through. Going through church to church and praying and reading the Bible. But stopping short of indeed making use of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's really like Pharaoh saying, "Who is he that I should obey him?" You can see that's really like a prayer. Defiant, rebellious, yes, still a prayer. Speaking to God, challenging him, but really telling him, "Leave me alone. I want nothing to do. I will not have this man to reign over me." Even when we do not do anything. Even if we try to stay neutral in all this. It's still defiance. "Leave me alone." And yet, he doesn't leave us alone. And we can't leave him alone either. We keep coming to church. We keep reading the Bible. Because deep down is this fear. We know there is a God. We know there is a law. And we know there is a judgment to come. Torment. And so this man, as all men, left to himself, rages against God. But we see how futile it is. Not only for doomed devils to fight against God, but also for sinners. Even sinners that will be saved. For when Jesus speaks, when Jesus commands, things happen. The power of his word and the power of his Holy Spirit, in fatherly providence, uniting as a triune God to come not only to seek, but also to save. Then even the dead will rise and have life. And it brings us to our second point. Saved by Jesus. Not only sought by Jesus, but saved. Perhaps you came to church this morning prayerless. Maybe hardly you did pray this morning for a blessing in church. Maybe you came because your parents brought you to church. Just like this man woke up that day, had no idea that he was going to be saved that day. Totally unaware of it, oblivious, that Jesus would come and seek and save him, seek that which was lost. And so he comes today. Even though you woke up not thinking about him, even though you had a prayerlessness. Maybe you were even convicted in your own heart as a believer of your prayerlessness. And yet Jesus comes. And he works prayer. He comes by his very presence with his word and spirit to move us to prayer and to answer it. Even when you find within you defiant and perplexing thoughts, even when you think it's hopeless, maybe you've long given up, maybe you're cold and distant, discouraged, either by the hardness of your heart, or your circumstances, or that it hasn't happened what you are waiting for, whatever it is, seemed certainly hopeless for this man, didn't it? No man could tame him. No man can tame us, so to speak. No man can change us, you or me. And these demons didn't easily give up their hold of this man either. We read in verse 9, when Jesus asks, what is thy name? We read, and he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Now the word Legion comes from the segment of the Roman army. Legion had 6,826 soldiers. 6,826 soldiers. The point is not here the exact number, but that there were many. This man was tormented, possessed by many devils. He was filled with them. You would say, truly, impossible. Impossible that such a man could be saved. And yet it is possible with God. And that's what this passage teaches us. You can be filled with demons and blasphemous thoughts and all kinds of agonies within and sins that you've committed. Memories can haunt you. But it couldn't be more than a legion. In other words, it is not beyond God. Notice in verses 9 and 10 how he switches pronouns. Verse 9, and he asked him, what is thy name? He answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Same in 10. And he besought him, that is Jesus, much that he, Jesus, would not send them away out of the country. You see the battle there, taking place within the mind and the soul of this poor man. Battle taking place. Warfare. Don't send me, don't send them away. While on his knees he says, he worships, and yet what must I do with thee, Jesus? What have I to do with thee? Maybe you think to do, what do I have to do with Jesus? Why would you look to me? Torn, literally torn between good and evil. It's like you and I, torn between loving sin and hating sin, if you are really in earnest about serving God. Do you know something about that? If you're honest, you love sin and you hate it at the same time. Want to be saved? And yet you don't. Do you recognize that? Maybe you do want to be saved, but not yet. Maybe tomorrow. Or maybe when I'm a little older. Or have a more convenient season, as we heard last Sunday. Like Felix. Do you see that we too are possessed? We're just like as this man possessed. Maybe God keeps us from mutilating ourselves and go and live out in the graves and in the mountains, but we're just as possessed by nature. Our father is the devil. Jesus said in John 8:44, to the Jews, you're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. They may be praying nicely in the corners of the streets, in the temple. Doesn't it show in our lives that we are possessed too? By demons? idols? Loving things more than God? We know that we must love God above all. We heard it recently. And yet we don't. We pray for it, and yet we live so many times, even when at our best. How do we cling to things? Nice home, comfortable home. Car, computer games. Good bank account, stocks, bonds, comfort. We own these things, but as we have often heard, I'm sure, we don't own them, but they own us. We do not possess them, but they possess us. Don't we then serve idols? Aren't we then ruled by demons? If our heart is set on things rather than on God, on ourself, really? And they pray, depart from us. You can hardly imagine it, isn't it, that we would do such a thing. Who would ever dare to say, go away, Jesus? Have you ever prayed like that? Not likely. I'm sure when we bend our knees, when we go to bed at night, or when we get up in the morning, we pray, Lord, keep us. Go with us. And yet, perhaps when we get off our knees, we, with our deeds, say, go away. Go away, Jesus. I have no desire in thy ways. Isn't that how we pray if we would not pray like that man when he prayed that he might be with him? What a contrast, isn't it, in our prayers? So we too need to be saved from being possessed, from being two-faced, from being half-hearted, from halting between two opinions. Is Baal God? Serve him. If the Lord is God, serve him. We can't serve both. Can't pray both for God's glory and our own preferences and our own ways. We will get what we really want. What is it that we really want? Deep down. Now just don't look only at your prayers. But before God's all-seeing eye, examine the motives in your heart. What is it really that you desire? You note that these demons get what they want in answer to their prayer. At least so it appears. Verses 10 through 14, we read that he wouldn't send them away out of the country. There was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils, now it speaks just about them, in plural, besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. That means right away he let them. He gave them what they desired. And they went out, entered into the swine, ran, and the whole herd ran down the slope and choked into the sea. 2,000 hogs, 2,000 pigs died. Of course, it was only a very short victory or gain for them. Because all the swine perished. Now, what happened to the demons, we're not told. There are many unknowns and questions that would arise in your mind. What happened to these devils? Where did they go? Did they perish already too? Because there was nothing or no one else that they were permitted to go into? Did they already sink away into the abyss? Or did they seek other people or animals or whatever they might go into? We don't understand everything about that spirit world, do we? We know that they have great powers. Read the story of Job, when they could even cause a storm to arise and destroy the house of Job and move people to to do things. And another example is a scripture. Now we do know what happened to the man. He was delivered. He was saved. No longer acting like a madman. No longer an instrument in the hands of demons, devils. But we read in verse 15 that he was sitting. So he was from the worshipping lying down position, he was sitting, clothed, and in his right mind, we read, he was sitting at Jesus' feet. He was listening to him, hearing his word. He was clothed immediately. He was naked before. Someone must have given right away clothes to cover his body, but we know too that there was another covering that this man received, far more precious, namely that of his soul. It's very clear later in Scripture that this man was delivered, not only from being a madman and possessed, but from sin, and became an instrument in the service of God, covering with Christ's righteousness. He was in his right mind. Like the prodigal son, Luke 15, he came to himself, restored true self. So it is when we are sought by Jesus and saved by him, we come, as it were, to our senses, to our right mind. We come to do what we know we should have been doing all along. We come to know, to do what we know from Scripture is the right thing to do. What Jesus is telling us all along, look to me, all ye ends of the earth, and be saved. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's to be in your right mind. Are you in your right mind? You only really are if you've come to Christ in response of him coming to you. When the word of the Lord Jesus Christ and the light of the Spirit begins to dispel the darkness, we see. We see. Maybe we don't see everything all at once yet, and we don't understand it all at once. Who does anyway? But even with that one blind man, he says, one thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. We see not only who God is, a consuming fire. Man had a bit of taste when the agonies of demons was turmoiling in his mind and soul. Something of God. So also something of who we are and who Christ is. We see that salvation truly is of the Lord, that he came and sought us and saved us from sin, from the possession of Satan, of self, the wickedness and the folly of sin. But not only be saved from sin, from something, but also unto something, unto holiness, unto a life of service. Just like Israel was delivered from Egypt and the bondage thereof, from the slavery, but not yet in Canaan. Had to travel through the wilderness of this life, still on earth, not yet in heaven. Much to learn, much to do. And that brings us to our third point. Not only sought by Jesus and saved, but also sent by Jesus. Sought, saved, and sent by Jesus. There's a great consternation now. You can imagine those that fed those swine saw it happen and ran off to tell the owners throughout the town and country area. Told them all the details. They got back with them. We read that they told it in the city and the country, verse 14, and they went out to see what it was that was done. So the whole crowd comes back with those men that fed those swine. They come, see him that was possessed with the devil, that had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. we read. And they that saw it told him how it befell to him that was possessed of the devil, and also concerning the swine. So you can imagine that they went telling everybody, then he came and said, see, there he's sitting, and the swine are all gone. It's amazing what we see there. And when they oversee that whole scenario, then they say, we read in verse 17, they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. Beseech him, leave. Don't stay here. Really, it's as much a prayer as what these demons were praying the man through, or the demons through the man. And both of the prayers are answered right away. Because remember, forthwith, Jesus gave them leave. And now in verse 18, we read after they plead with him to leave, and when he was coming to the ship, he went right away to ship, Jesus. And when he was coming to the ship, he answered their prayer. He said, go away. And he did. He left them. In one way we can understand, I'm sure, that the owners of those swine weren't too happy. They lost their livelihood. It was destroyed. On the other hand, you would have at least expected them to be happy for that man. They tried so much to tame him. They had done all kinds of things. And now he's healthy. He's in his right mind. What a wonder. What a blessing. But there too, of course, the struggle within. Just the same. Shows really how deeply we are attached to things. And how much more we get upset when one of our possessions is damaged. You know, when you have a new car and one of your children would make a good scratch on it. How have you reacted to that in comparison, or things like that in comparison to when they do something that offends God? Sometimes you get more upset about unintentional things like that than willful sins. We have it all upside down. Attached to things. And how unspiritual we are. And how selfish and how blind we are by nature to that which is good for us. It was a miracle that was happening. And the people are angry. And afraid. Afraid for more harm. See, that great miracles don't save. Maybe you think by yourself, boys and girls, if I would have been there, I would have sat at Jesus' feet too. I would have seen this man, and I would have wanted to be like that man. If only I'd been there. But really, how many times have we maybe prayed it with our mouths, but with our actions made the message very plain to the Lord and to even those around us can see it. We can see it in each other, can't we? That our message that we give to the world and to God is, go away. Really, in a way, a similar prayer as the demons, these town people. Perhaps you think by yourself, I would never dare to pray like that, to tell Jesus to go away. But aren't we begging the Lord to destroy us with our actions? Every time we sin. Every time we sin knowingly. We, as it were, begging the Lord, Lord, destroy us. If you don't pray like that man. And that's really the third prayer, isn't it? Where we read in verse 18 that the healed man prayed Jesus that he might be with Jesus. He says, please, Jesus, may I be with you. May I go with you. Jesus is in the boat, remember? Perhaps he still stands on the shore, maybe already with one foot into the boat. Surely will Jesus will hear this prayer. He will answer this one. He won't let them stay with these godless people, these unthankful people that might even take it out on him. Blaming him for the loss of 2,000 swine, suffered their hostility and revenge, Jesus will say, yes, come with me. We read, Jesus suffered him not. He did not allow him. What? I was thinking by myself, how would the Lord answer the prayers and the desires of the wicked and not of the righteous? Did this man not get what he desired and wanted? And these people did. And the demons did. So it seems. But it's not like what it seems. The Lord Jesus gives him a task. He sends him on a mission. Really what he's saying, be my witness. He says, go home to thy friends. You wonder if he has any man left in that town that would be still friends of him. And tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Tell them about me, he says. Go home. First home. See that? Home to your friends. Tell them what the Lord Jesus has done for you. So we too are called to do that. To be friends to our friends and to be ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. To plead with people that they would be reconciled with God, as Paul does in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. That's really the message that he has to bring. But there's reconciliation with God. Tell others what happened to you. If indeed did come to Jesus. Don't keep it to yourself. How he came to seek and to save you from your misery. And send you to be his ambassadors. Are you an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ? At home? Among your friends at school or at work, your co-workers? See, this man saw Jesus. He heard him speak and he received him. He did not reject him. Because we see how obedient he is. And he departed, just like that. And he departed. Found the greatest thing in his life, deliverance from demons, set free from bondage. And he walks away from the Lord Jesus. No objections, no excuses. He does what the Lord Jesus tells him. Do you do that too? Yes, Lord. Instead of yes, but. What did this man understand about the Lord Jesus? What did he know about the way the Lord Jesus had to go yet? The suffering and death, he knew nothing of that at this time. He left immediately. What about the fruit? We don't know. But it says he began to publish, herald forth, in Decapolis, that's the area, how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men marveled. That's all we read. They all marveled at him. Maybe some were come to conversion, some not. Maybe none. But he did what the Lord told him. But maybe you think, but the Lord Jesus still denied his request. Well, the demons and the unbelieving crowd received theirs. Did the Lord Jesus really deny this man's request? That's often how it appears to be, isn't it? In the world, it seems the wicked are rewarded and the righteous seem to be punished. Asaph was overcome by that, and Psalm 73 expresses that. You see, he couldn't go with Jesus and stay with Jesus, but Jesus stayed with him. It's true what we read in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He knew that the Lord Jesus was with him in his soul. It was not just only an outward presence, but the inward presence. That's what the people of God, if you're a true believer, desire. You don't want only an angel to come along with you as the people of Israel. Moses said, Lord, if thy presence doesn't go up with us, we will not go. He wasn't left alone. He had the Lord Jesus in his heart. His entire life forever. By his Spirit. You see, the only way to really understand the way that this man's prayer was answered is to put it into eternity perspective. Not by what is seen, but by faith in his word. Trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. That is true obedience. That is also true happiness. And that will be blessed also with an inward sense of his favor and his presence. That's what this man had. That's why he could walk away. He wasn't just sitting there at Jesus' feet the rest of his life. He had to get up. He had to be sent. It's not just about us. It's about him and others around us that need to be saved. That need to hear about such wonderful deliverance. About Jesus, who Jesus is and what he can do and what he will do. His prayer certainly was answered. During his lifetime by faith and a comfortable sense of God's favor, if he walked in the way of obedience, and that will be still so today. But even more so in eternity. He knows that his prayer was answered. He's with Jesus forever. But he had to live for a while by faith. He had to learn things. He had to do things for Jesus. He had to walk in Jesus' footsteps as Jesus was sent away. Undoubtedly, he was prayed to go away too many times. As God's servants today meet the same oppositions. Speak to us another time about this, Pastor. Of course you don't say that. But it comes through. Not now. So we pray too. What prayer do you pray? On prayer day and every day of your life. This man's desire was more than fulfilled and is more than fulfilled. Can even be put into words. His prayer is answered. If we really understand this, we know it's necessary to be denied temporal blessings in favor of eternal blessings. Walking with Jesus by faith, not by sight. That's rewarding. That's encouraging and that's comforting. Because how could the Lord Jesus physically be with all his people? This time. That's why he ascended into heavens and sends his Spirit. Sends his word to be our companion. His fatherly care and providence. The triune God. And that's what we look to and look for also in the coming season. May it be so for each one of us. Sought by Jesus today. Saved by Jesus today. Sent by Jesus today. You will get what you want. You will really get what you really desire. What is deep down the desire of your heart? What prayer do you pray? Is it like the demons and the townspeople? Or is it the man that finally was sitting at Jesus' feet? Amen.